Well, as I said earlier, the scripture that we're going to be considering this morning comes from the book of Job. I read it earlier, but let me read it again. Job chapter 26 and verse 14. For those of you who are visiting with us, I have been really shortly after the coronavirus pandemic has broken out, begun a series on the doctrine of God to remind us of who God is. And this morning we are going to be considering the power of God. A tremendous subject, worthy of our thoughts, of our time, of our consideration. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26 and verse 14. And again, like some of the sermons I've been preaching in this series, it's a little more topical in nature. We'll be going all over the place in God's Word as we consider the power of God. Job 26, verse 14. Indeed, Job reflects upon what he has said about the power of God. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? The thunder of his power, who can understand? If you could do anything that you wanted to do, what is it that you would do? And I don't mean by that what you could, humanly speaking, be capable of doing, like going on a vacation to Hawaii. That's not so unreasonable. Or traveling around the world. That would be a little more difficult, maybe seemingly impossible for some of you, but still humanly feasible. Or becoming the president of the United States. That seems way out there, but still humanly feasible. These are technically possible, though some of them very unlikely to happen. But beyond that, if you could do literally anything, what would it be? What if there was no limit to what you could do? Well, that would be incredible, wouldn't it? It is impossible to have that kind of ability, to have that kind of power. All of us would like to have more power of some kind, in one form or another, and would take advantage of more power if it was only within our reach. Whether that is the power that comes from wealth and influence, power of authority, power from great health, the power of just sheer muscular strength and ability and skill, whether that is physical power or spiritual power. Witchcraft is a pretended supernatural power, and it is attractive to people because they think that by becoming a witch or a sorcerer, they will get more power. That is the attractiveness of it. I've listened to interviews of people who have been in the bondage of witchcraft, and then they become a believer, and they are asked, what made you want to pursue that? And they said, it was this desire for power. The ability that I thought that I had more power over other people. The charismatic movement is also attractive because it claims to give one, namely the believer, more power than other branches or denominations of Christianity. But it is indeed a false power. I can say that on the basis not only of what I've read and studied from God's Word, but also having been in the charismatic movement for a number of years. What they offer is not the power of God, but a pseudo power. And in fact, there are a lot of similarities between witchcraft and the charismatic movement. I don't mean to say by that at all that those in the charismatic movement, that there are not believers and true believers, and that you cannot grow in your faith because I did. But there are similarities. There is overlap between the two. But there is a reason why superhero comic books, children, did you hear that? Superhero comic books and fantasy and magic and movies is so popular in our day. Superman and Star Wars and even The Lord of the Rings. And that is because we can pretend for a moment that there is a power out there that is possible that we do not have. We pretend to be those people and to get lost in that world. We pretend to have the power that they have. We would like to have that power. The power of the Force. What a great power that would be. Certainly, we read and think and hear and watch about this power, and it's certainly more powerful than the lives, the mundane lives we live day in and day out. Comparatively, so boring. Well, I would have you know that such an idea of power is really not that off base. There is a power that is in fact far greater than what you or I experience on a day-to-day basis, or I should say at least that we perceive on a day-to-day basis. There is power, great power, a power far greater than what you and I can actually possibly imagine or think. But it doesn't come from man, and it cannot. It cannot be conjured up by man. It cannot be harnessed by man. Rather, the power of which I speak, which is a very real power, is the power of God. That is the power with which we should be enamored with, especially as we consider it this morning. Truly, power is very foundational to the very being of God. Of that, there can be no question. If there is a God, He must be powerful. Even an atheist would admit that. When we created finite human beings conceive of God, when we think of a God, we cannot help but conceive of His power. This we intuitively know. If God is anything, He is a God of power. He may or may not be a God of love. He may or may not be a God of mercy, especially since those attributes are almost solely revealed in the gospel and through the written revelation of God. But one thing is for sure, that all men know that there is a God, and He is a God of power. The Apostle Paul says so much in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, when he demonstrates the existence of God by the things that have been created. Even the heathen can see, Paul argues, by the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God. Namely, he doesn't list them all, but he says, namely, His eternal power and Godhead, or deity. We could say, His eternal power and deity. These two are undeniable. These two things, all men know that there is a God and that He is powerful. But we also see how essential this is to God's being when we consider the very names of God, the names of God as He has revealed Himself to us by these names in Scripture. He is El, which means to be strong. He is Elohim, the mighty one. He is El Shaddai, the one who is all-sufficient and mighty and has an endless supply of power to provide for his people. He is Yahweh, the one who has the power of being within himself. All of these names signify might or strength or power in one variation or another, in one form or another. I am the Almighty God, God said to Abraham in Genesis 17, the first time where that phrase is found. He is also mentioned as God Almighty many times in the book of Revelation. Panto Krator, from Panta, all or every, Krator, from strength, powerful. He is all-powerful. So when you read where it says God Almighty over and over again in the book of Revelation, you could translate that as omnipotent, all-powerful. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. Psalm 62:11 says that power belongs unto God. Ephesians 1:19, we read a moment ago, mentions the exceeding greatness of His power and the working of His mighty power. Indeed, our God is powerful. And as we have been saying all along with regard to all of God's attributes and perfections, God is them. He does not just possess them, He is them. God not only has power, all the power, but God is power. There is no power independent of Him. There is nothing and no power outside of His power. A wonderful text that teaches this so explicitly is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 62. There we read, after the high priest Caiaphas asked Jesus if He was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, Jesus answered him with these words. He said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of who? You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. What do we normally think of? He's at the right hand of the Father. But He says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. And those who know how to translate their Bibles well will capitalize that P, because it is indeed referring to God. He is power itself, true power. He is the essence of power, the source of all power. All that God is power, and all that God is not or does not come from Him or He does not produce is not true power. And true to God's being and nature, His power is an infinite power with no limitations or boundaries. It is an eternal power. It has been with Him throughout all of eternity and will always remain His essence. It is an unchangeable power. God has never increased or diminished in His power. Therefore, God is all-powerful, omnipotent in every sense of that word. The power of God is far beyond our ability to comprehend. As Job says in our text, after going on and on about the power of God and what he knew in his limited capacity of the created order, of how God governs all things, after considering the power of God, he says these are the mere edges of his ways. That word is meant to refer to the fringes of a garment. And we know how people in biblical times, even men, would wear clothing that would look more almost like a robe, a long garment that went down to their feet. If you were walking in the desert and you just came across this beautiful fringe of a garment, you might say, I wonder what the rest of that outfit looks like. But here Job says, all we have are the fringes, the edges of His ways. How small a whisper we hear of Him. The thunder of His power. Who can understand? Now, Job uses the illustration of thunder because thunder is indeed a demonstration of God's power. But Job is not just saying that God's power is displayed in thunder, which it is, but that His power is thunderous, or it is like thunder. Just as we cannot direct the lightning bolt or know where the peal of thunder will sound next or when it will sound next in the skies. Just as we cannot create or coerce the weather or creation, any part of it, so we cannot comprehend or harness or direct the power of God, the thunder of His power. Who can understand? Who can control? But thunder is probably also mentioned because God is said to exercise His power by means of His voice, which is said to thunder. Job 40 verse 9 says, "Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His?" God's voice thundered at the top of Mount Sinai so that even Moses quaked in fear. And it's quite likely that God's voice thundered in those first few days of creation, even though no one was there to hear it. Imagine the voice of God thundering through all, thundering and bringing life out of nothing. But these texts serve to remind us that God alone has true power. And not only that, but God has a power that is in a class all its own. It is far above any strength or might or power that we possess. God's power is not only quantitatively different, that is, far more than ours, but God's power and strength is qualitatively different. It is quite unlike ours. Just think how dependent and how needy we are on others and on our environment to have the strength and power and might, the little of it that we have, that we possess. Think of what man needs to make himself influential or strong or powerful. Where would the knowledgeable man be without his books? Where would the skillful man be without his tools? Where would the athlete and the strong man be without his daily food to nourish and sustain him, without his weights to help him lift and strengthen those muscles? Where would the warrior be without his weapon? Where would the wealthy man be without his riches? Where would the king or the ruler be without his subjects or his soldiers to serve him and fight for him? You put President Trump in a room all by himself, he has no power. He has nothing. God has all the power. And this is demonstrated so clearly to us in the very first pages of our Bibles. The first page of our Bibles, I should say. In Genesis 1, we have what is perhaps the most amazing text in all of God's Word, especially when we consider the power of God. In Genesis 1, we read over and over again, "And God said, let there be, and it was so." God just spoke all things into existence. He merely spoke. He doesn't even have a mouth or lips. He is pure spirit. He doesn't have hands to hold the map as His guide as He designs the world. He does not have hands and arms to carry the material with which He will create the world. He merely spoke it into existence. He does not labor or work as we work. He just spoke, and the whole universe came into existence. The sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. Did I say the sun? The sun! He just spoke into existence. As it says in Psalm 33, verse 9, God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What great power. If you could speak whatever you wanted to into existence, whatever you could possibly imagine. But there's no greater power than that. There's no greater power that's conceivable than the spoken word of God. He not only spoke inanimate things into existence, but he spoke life into existence. If we gathered the whole entire world, everyone in the world, and we racked our brains together, and we came together and said, let's try to create just something simple, just one little fly. Let's come together and create one teeny tiny fly, and let's just bring it into existence out of nothing. All the world cannot make one fly. God has all the power. As Stephen Charnock said, men may do things with their strength and power, but when God speaks a powerful word, nothing begins to be something. God's power or strength is limitless, and it is never, ever, or ever can be diminished or changed or weakened or exhausted in any way. He is never tired or worn out. He doesn't have to recharge his batteries. He didn't say after the 6 days of creation, whoa, that was a lot of work. Let me take a break for a few thousand years before I create something out of nothing again. Not at all. And to demonstrate how easy it was, he said, I merely spoke it into existence. In him, all labor and all rest are one. Labor and rest are one. Because you see, he cannot change. He cannot change. He cannot work in the way we work and then rest in the way we rest because he cannot change. And not only that, but we have not seen anywhere near the extent of his power. Who knows what God can do? Theologians make a distinction, and rightfully so, between the absolute power of God and the ordained and actual power of God. The absolute power of God and the actual power of God, on the other hand. The absolute power of God is all that God could do, all that he is able to do. The actual power of God, on the other hand, is all that God has chosen to do, all that he has willed to do. And this is an important distinction, because we must realize that there is so much more that God could do than he actually does. But in his divine wisdom, he has done what he has done. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, John the Baptizer warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees of their hypocrisy and their ethnic pride when he said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Maybe you remember that text. God is able to raise up Abraham from these stones. Now, what does God mean? What does John mean by that? Well, John was simply declaring what God could do, not what he would do. He certainly could raise up children to Abraham from these stones. If he created Adam from the dust, then he could certainly raise up children from rocks. And if the true children of Abraham are not ethnic children or biological children, but spiritual children, then any child, even one made from a rock, can become a child of Abraham. But this is, of course, not what God has ordained. But the point remains that God could do other than what He has determined to do. Another excellent example of this is in Matthew 26, verse 53, where you remember these Jesus' familiar words after He had been arrested and is about to be brought in on trial. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? There again is an expression of what God could do with His absolute power. But then Jesus goes on in the next verse, verse 54, to speak of God's ordained power. But how then could the Scriptures must be fulfilled that it must happen in this way? Here we see Christ submitting to and agreeing with God's ordained or actual power. God's power as He has in His wisdom determined to use it. A man who is a multi-billionaire could build for himself just a ginormous mansion to live in. But if he is single, and if he doesn't have a family or a large family, and he doesn't have friends that come over and visit him or to entertain, he might deem it wiser to build a smaller home and invest his fortune in other ways. And in like manner, though God has an infinite power that cannot be exhausted, that has no limits to it. Because remember, the universe is a finite creation. But God's power is infinite. So much more that God can do. But though God has this infinite power and infinite resources at His disposal, yet He has harnessed His power and He's used it according to His infinite wisdom so that in the end, His power could not possibly be used in a better way. How dangerous, how chaotic and scary would God's power be if it were not exercised according to His wisdom and His goodness and His patience and His love. But the understanding of God's absolute power serves to remind us that there is so much more of God's power than we have actually seen or ever will see. We have only been made to see the mere edges of His ways. So we should not be made to think that anything that has happened in time and history has not gone exactly as God has planned it and exactly as God has willed it. For He has all the power to do exactly what He wills. There is no stopping it or restraining it. God's power could have prevented Satan from falling. It could have prevented Adam and Eve from sinning. But the way things are and the way things have transpired in history, all of it are exactly as God has planned. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens and He has done whatsoever He has pleased. Now, this does not mean that God can do everything we could possibly think of. It might sound a little contradictory from what I said earlier. Because as we have said before, there are things, we could boil down to just one, but there are things that God cannot do. God cannot sin. God cannot lie or deceive. He cannot destroy Himself or cause Himself to cease to exist. He cannot do that which is repugnant to Him, that which is contrary to His will, contrary to His nature. He cannot be irrational. He cannot do that which is contradictory, for there is no contradiction in God. And by the way, that is why systematic theology is a very important endeavor. He cannot make a rock that is too big for Him to lift. You've heard that before? Well, I just gave you the answer. The answer is no. God cannot make a rock that is too big for Him to lift. He cannot make 2 + 2 = 5. He cannot make a square circle. He cannot change His mind. Therefore, He cannot turn back the clock of time and redo history. So there is no such thing as time travel. Just in case you thought there was some slim possibility of time travel, that is impossible even for God. But in a word, if we were to summarize it all, God simply cannot deny himself. But this in no way limits the power of God. Rather, it only helps further establish his omnipotence. He is still all-powerful. In fact, to err is powerlessness. To err is powerlessness. To be false, to be wrong, to be in the wrong, to be contradictory is the negation of power, not the enhancement of it. As one has well said, to be unable to do evil is the perfection of power. And to be able to do things unjust and evil is a weakness, an imperfection, an inability. The fact that sin has no power over God, oh, praise be to God for that. The fact that sin has no power over God means that God has all power over sin, which only serves to prove all the more that God is all powerful. Well, we have said much about the power of God in general and in creation, but we dare not leave out the fact that God is all powerful, almost most especially in redemption as well. It cannot be any other way. If God is all powerful, then he must be all-powerful in all that he does. Just as there is no physical life and power unless God gives it and creates it, so there is no spiritual life or power unless God gives it and creates it as well. If God is all-powerful, then there is no hindering or limiting his power, then he must be all-powerful in salvation. Interestingly, if anything, salvation shows forth God's power even more so than creation. I listened to this great quote by the Puritan Thomas Watson. This is what Thomas Watson said when comparing the power of God in creation and redemption. Greater power is put forth in conversion than in creation. When God made the world, he met with no opposition. As he had nothing to help him, so he had nothing to hinder him. But when he converts a sinner, he meets with opposition. Satan opposes him. The heart of people opposes him. The world opposes him. A sinner, all sinners are angry with converting grace. The world was the work of God's fingers. Psalm 8:3. Conversion is the work of God's arm. Isn't that beautiful? Creation is the work of God's fingers. Conversion is the work of God's arm. Luke 1:51. Only God, by his almighty power, can save the spiritually dead. Though man, according to his sinful nature, will do all in his power, all that he can to resist and run from the work of salvation, he is powerless before the omnipotence of God. Some have tried to argue that God limits himself. Have you heard that before? That he limits his power when it comes to the salvation of men. The saying goes that God limits himself in order to see whether or not man will choose him, as if God actually tries to see anything, since the scriptures clearly say that he has foreknown all and has ordained all and knows all. But the argument goes, he will see whether man will choose him, because God would not force himself upon the creature with his power. But you see, this is to limit the power of God. Something that God himself cannot do. Let me give you another illustration that will maybe try to bring this home a little bit more for you. Some have also said that when God forgives sin, He then chooses to forget our sins as well. You know those familiar passages, God forgives our sins, He remembers them against us no more. And I've heard people say, well, God actually limits Himself and He actually chooses to actually forget our sin. But you see, that is an impossibility with God. For then God would not be omniscient. And then God would cease to be God. He cannot limit His knowledge. He cannot limit His power. That would be to deny Himself. He is omnipotent, and nothing can change that. Thus, we must read Psalm 115:3 as true in every sense possible. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. God is power, all power, and cannot help but to accomplish what He wills and all that He wills. Since He has all power, nothing can resist Him or restrain Him or change Him or deter Him. Everything happens according to God's good pleasure because He has all the power. Will God do all His pleasure in creation and not in redemption? Will He receive all the glory for what He has created by His power and not what He has recreated by His power as well? Salvation is the great glory of God. And will He share His glory with another? When a person has done something great or a great accomplishment all by himself, will he not be sure to let others know that he has done this in his own strength without any help, that he did it alone? We could think of something like a person, you know, climbing Mount Everest on their own. You know, they weren't flown in halfway on a helicopter. He will say, no, I climbed it without any help. I made it all the way to the top. Or we could think of those people who are lifting weights, you know, and you're in the gym, and you have to put your hands under the barbell, you know. But he'll, you know, to make sure that if it's going to fall, he'll catch it. Well, he'll be sure to tell you, no, he just put his hands just lightly under the barbell. He did not help me at all. I lifted all those 400 pounds or whatever it may be. Or the person who does some great work of art, and they say, I did this all by myself. And will God not do the same? With something that is so glorious as the salvation of men. Indeed, He will, and He says as much in Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And to show, just in case we have any doubts about this, just how much power God has over us and how powerless we are in return to resist Him, Paul reminds us of the power of God in Romans 9:21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make a vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? I don't know how anyone can argue with the power of God in salvation in that verse. The question is rhetorical. That means the answer itself, we know the answer automatically if you believe in the omnipotence of God. Yes, God has all power, and with it He does all that He pleases. He does all His holy will. Charnock said this, nothing can hinder God's happiness. And I will just interject, otherwise He would not be the ever-blessed God. No one can ever cause God to suffer. No one can ever really cause God to experience real displeasure in terms of not accomplishing what He will. Nothing can hinder God's happiness because nothing can resist His power. not only in creation, but also in redemption. Oh, the great power of God. Just thinking about it should humble us in the dust before the Almighty God. We think we are so powerful on this earth, don't we? We think we can do so much, that we can accomplish so much. And we are envious of the power of others and want to have the power of others. When in reality, they don't have any power at all. We are so powerless in our finiteness, in our physical weakness, in our bondage to sin. We have nothing like the power of God. We are all just bystanders of the power of God at work. We have no true power within ourselves. It does not come from ourselves. It is not sustained by ourselves. For it is in God and in God's power that we live and move and have our being. And the only reason that you continue to be upheld by the power of God is because it's His ordained power that is at work. God's absolute power can do anything. This should make the Almighty God be our fear and our dread. But instead, how much we fear others and the power of others. Those who are in positions of power over us, we fear what they can do to us, what they can take away from us. We fear the government. We fear the people that can harm us, who are stronger than us. But God really has all the power. God in His sovereign power is in control of all these things. And we have to say, and we have to remember, whatever happens to us, whoever is trying to harm us, whatever comes our way, God has all the power. As Jesus said, "You don't have the power to take my life, to kill me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again." That should be our confession. And as Jesus also said, "Do not fear those who can only harm the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul in hell forever." But the power of God should also be a great source of comfort to us. Our God has all the power, and He holds us in the palm of His almighty hand, and nothing can pluck us or remove us from it. All of His promises to us will be fulfilled, because no one has the power to stop their fulfillment. God has all the power. What can separate us from the love of God when He has all the power within His hands? Knowledge of the power of God should also be a great motivation for prayer. Prayer is the conduit of God's power. What can we do without God's help and strength? We cannot change other people. We cannot change ourselves. We have not the power to make ourselves more godly or more holy. We have not the power over sin. We have not the power of those in positions of authority over us. We have not power of the multitudes in the nation to change their ways or their thoughts. But God has all the power. And He is deemed to work by means of the power that comes through our praying unto Him. Oh, we should be on our knees to seek the Lord for His power. And finally, we should not find hope, any hope for ourselves, our families, our churches, our nation, or anyone or any people outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God has chosen to harness His power in His Word. And it is as His Word goes forth that the power of God in salvation is dispensed. And one day, everyone will see the great power of God so clearly when Christ returns again. They will come face to face with it. Because the great display of God's power will be given unto the one whom they have believed in or the one in whom they have rejected, Christ. Jesus said that all power and all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. In John 5:28, Jesus said, "All who are in the graves shall hear the powerful voice of the Son of God and come forth." If God created all things with a spoken word, certainly Christ can speak forth his word, the resurrection of all the human race. And no matter they were buried in the ground, or they were burned in ashes, or they were eaten by a shark, the Almighty God can bring all those particles and all those atoms and all those molecules together and recreate you. If he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, Christ can resurrect each one of us, and he will, and we will see the power of God. If you are a believer and you have known the power of regeneration, then you will know the power of Christ in the resurrection. You will have and know the power of God like you have never known it before. The power of a sinless and immortal and indestructible and endless life. God will fill you with His powerful grace and love. But for those who have never known the power of salvation in this life, there awaits only the power of wrath, of God's wrath, to be unleashed upon those, all those who have rejected Him, who have rejected His Son. Oh, what will you do before such an all-powerful God who has all the power within Himself? You will be powerless to resist Him. If you spurn His Son now, He will not spare you when He comes again. You will then become a vessel fitted only for destruction. Therefore, come to Christ. Submit under His powerful and almighty hand. And then He will raise you up in power. Power like you've never known or experienced before. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, O great God in heaven, we thank you for this reminder this morning of the greatness of your power. O God, help us to live in light of this wonderful truth that you have all power, the power of being and life within yourself, that we have none unless you grant it or give it. Lord, may we submit to it now. May we pray for it now. O God in heaven, please work in our hearts. Work across this nation. Pour out your Spirit. You can do all things. Lord, you can bring revival and reformation in a moment. You can change the hearts of men and women and children. You turn the hearts of kings and princes and rulers like the waters of a river, whichever way you direct. Oh God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your power. And thank you for your powerful love, which you have demonstrated so clearly in the giving of your Son. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalm 110. Psalm 110, the B selection. A reminder. A great reminder of the power of Christ. Psalm 110b. The Lord has spoken to my Lord, "Sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord from Zion shall extend the scepter of your power. Rule all surrounding enemies and be their conqueror. When you display your mighty power, your people come to you. At dawn, arrayed in holiness, your youth appear like dew. The Lord has sworn, and from his oath he'll never be released. of the order of Melchizedek, you'll always be a priest. The Lord at your right hand will strike earth's rulers in his wrath. Among the nations he will judge. The slain will fill his path. In many lands he'll crush their kings. His wrath will be their dread. And from the wayside brook he'll drink. In victory lift the head. All right, if you're able to stand, let's stand together and sing Psalm 110, the B selection. The Lord has spoken to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord from Zion shall extend the scepter of your power. Rule all surrounding enemies and be their conqueror. When you display your mighty power, your people come to you. At dawn, arrayed in holiness, your youth appear like dew. The Lord has sworn, and from his oath, he'll never be released. Of the order of Melchizedek, you'll always be a priest. Lord, at your right hand will strike earth rulers in his wrath. Among the nations he will judge, the slain will fill his path. In many lands he'll crush their kings, his wrath will be their dread. And from the wayside brook he'll drink, in victory lift the head.